I'd invite you to turn to Luke 6 with me. Luke 6, 1 through 11, we're going to look at today. You remember briefly our time in Matthew 5 leading up to this, and Luke 5 leading up to this. We had the calling of Matthew, Levi, and significant how Luke separated him out and so early in the gospel as his specific calling, Levi. He was the tax collector. The tax collectors were usually extremely corrupt, social outcasts, unclean, ceremonially unclean, and couldn't be part of normal culture. And so for Jesus to say to him, follow me, it was a shocking thing. Shocking. And it was a call to be a disciple. Follow me. Follow Jesus Christ. The chapter ends with several illustrations and parables that basically helped us understand. And really, to me, it fleshes out this passage. It's neat how, I don't know if it's just by the inspiration of the Spirit or Luke saw the flow this way, but it's interesting how the thoughts of the teaching of Jesus in narrative form line up together throughout the Gospel of Luke. It's just beautiful to me because you can see progression to progression to progression as Luke unfolds these things. And the illustrations of Jesus were talking about how Jesus did not come to patch up the Pharisees' religion. And we're going to need to remember that today as we get into 6. He did not come to patch up their religion. He came to, I would say, replace it. He really came to remind them what God had actually told them to do in the first place. And to change, no, you missed it. Throw that out, and we're not going to patch that up. We're going to start over and teach this again. We get into Luke chapter 6, very interesting and very important. Luke chapter 6, we're going to get into some teaching on the Sabbath, so I invite you to follow along as I read. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. But he said to the man with withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. What a crazy response. We'll come back to that certainly. Let's pray though, and we'll ask God to lead us through this study today, and hopefully we'll have better understanding and even about life. God, thank you so much for this passage. Some of us, or many of us, are very familiar with these passages. And God, I pray that you would give us insight into what you want us to learn, what you're teaching us through this. Help us to connect the dots to our own lives. And I pray that this would make an impact on our week even, that we would think differently, that we would understand you differently, that we would see life new and the way that you meant us to. And help us even as we sort out the ideas of the Sabbath and what's going on in the background and the backstory and all those things, and so that we can make good application. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all the details there are around this discussion of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, and it's the Jewish Sabbath, and you saw there in the first part where it opens up, the disciples were plucking grain on the Sabbath. And we'll come back and think about the Sabbath a little bit. But first of all, we're going to look at what was happening that got people so offended. And they were traveling around the region, and Jesus was preaching the gospel. They were ministering. This is post them being called, and so they're going with him. He's training them, getting ready to send them out on to do the work themselves. And so it's not, of course, it's an understatement, but it's not like today. For one, the region is totally different. Israel is so much smaller than even Iowa, a very small place, and they didn't have ready modes of transportation. You can't just jump in the car and drive across the country. So they walked everywhere, and they would have normally walked through hard paths. We'll look at the parable of the sower soon. This will make you understand that even too. Hard paths where everybody walked. I think I'm dying here. From place to place they walked, and the path would get beaten down, and so that's just the normal place you walked instead of trampling over the grass or anything. It's become more comfortable, and so they did that. So the paths were around the edges of fields. They didn't have necessarily everywhere you wanted to go didn't have a road, and so they went through these around these edges of the grain fields. They happened to be traveling on the Sabbath day, and there were limited options for meals. Now, if you went today, you might carry a few things with you if you went on a walking journey. But if you went on an extended ministry journey, they had limited options for meals. You can imagine on a several days, months journey, you're not going to carry all of your food with you. It'd be too difficult. They didn't have restaurants all over the place. And in their day, it was illegal for places to be open on the Sabbath even to serve you. So they would go along, walking on these paths around the edges of a field, and there would be ripe grain. And so it was normal practice for them to take this grain, and you just rub it in your hands, kind of like a wheat or barley, has this light coating that you just do not want to eat, like the skin of an onion. If you ever ate that, it's just not palatable. And then they would take this green grain and crunch it up and chew it, like an almond or something, and eat it, and give you a little bit of nourishment, a little something to eat as you traveled the countryside. It was a little bit like Chick-fil-A on Sunday. You show up, nobody's there. You got to figure out a way to get food, right? That was their common experience. There was not a lot, and nothing is open on the Sabbath. So, interestingly, God had provided for that in the actual Mosaic Law. Very interesting, isn't it? It was actually lawful for them to do this. It's not, they weren't breaking the law. And actually, set this in your mind, hook this in your mind also, it's very culturally appropriate. This, like, don't do this today. Don't just walk over to your neighbor's house and get an apple because you want to. I had a dude, he's gone now. He died this year. A guy used to help me, one of my helpers, he worked with me, and we would go to one of my customers' house on a $25,000 contract, and he would start eating the guy's vegetables and apples and stuff, and I'd be like, what are you doing? Stop that! Are you crazy? Oh, they don't care, No one asked him, Don't do this today. But in their day, it's culturally appropriate. It's just expected. You would eat a little bit of the grain that was there. It was okay. Take advantage of it. And the law, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish. Isn't that interesting? But you shall not put any in your bag. Don't just go in and steal the guy's stuff, right? But if you're traveling and you need some grapes, take some grapes and eat your fill even, and so it was fine. If you go into your neighbor's, notice specifically, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle. So they could go with their hands and rub it and eat it, and it was fine. But they were not supposed to go in and steal it and harvest it and sell it or whatever, you see. And, very clear, very easy to understand. They were hungry. There was a provision in the law as culturally accepted behavior. And so they were doing it, and then you get this. But some of the Pharisees said, what are you doing? It's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because everything they were doing was actually fine. So what's going on? The issue is not whether or not they're eating the other person's grain. It is, why are you doing this on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the Jewish day of rest? That's what they were a problem about. What is lawful? Why are you doing what is not lawful? And that's a very important phrase for them. In their mind, this was, at least at some degree, I think this was way in the back of their mind, but we'll get to that. But in their mind, they will throw them a bone and say, maybe this is what they were thinking. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so in their mind, this was where it started anyway, but actually what they were referring to when they said, why are you doing what is not lawful, because of Pharisaic tradition. That's what they were really upset about. They didn't spell it out. When they said lawful, they meant, why are you breaking the law of the Pharisees, or the law of the elders, is what they would have said. In their mind, it was a reference to Pharisaic tradition. Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and it's not Sunday. It's actually Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week, because of our calendar and the way our culture works, it just weirdly morphed into the weekend being Sunday. But Sunday is actually the first day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. And it was meant to be a day of rest. The words that we use, Sabbath, comes as a transliteration of Hebrew, and it means Shabbat. It comes from Shabbat, and it just means literally to cease, stop. Stop working. Just quit it. Just take rest. Take off. And, there's reasons for it, to draw near to the Lord. You need rest. You can't just work yourself to death. We need it. And the reason given in the text is because, God rested. Let's see why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, I guess I'm not going to have that one. Genesis 2:3, we see that God, in reference to that in the text anyway, God rested on the seventh day. Became the fourth commandment, as we're looking at here. And this is interesting too. If you go through the New Testament, you'll see every one of the ten expanded except for the Sabbath. It's very interesting. So there are nine commandments. They're all explained and expanded, all except for the Sabbath. And I think there's a reason for that, and we'll come back to it. But I'll just give you an insight. To me, the Sabbath seems to picture Jesus. He is our rest. We'll come back to that and see what Jesus means when he says he's law of the Sabbath. But doing what is not lawful, that was their claim. And so I want to talk about the Pharisaic tradition just a little bit to give you an insight and a glimpse into the life of an Israelite at this time. And just to frame it a little bit, the Pharisees, it's pretty well recorded actually. Most people believe that the tradition of the Pharisees started time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And you can see in some of those writings where it says, and the Levites went around and explained to the text to the people as it was read. They opened up the Bible for the first time for a long time, read it, people were weeping, they were taking small groups and explaining it to them. They believe at that time then, since Ezra was a priest, he was a scribe, he wrote a lot of things down, that's when the writings began. And they started to compile this Talmud, the teaching of the rabbis. And so they combine it. And their idea, their initial idea, sounds brilliant, but not now. We know that it was a horrible idea. But their idea was to take a whole bunch of laws, ideas, and set them up here as this kind of a gate fence to keep people away from breaking God's law. And they'd say, here's all the rules that we want you to keep. And if you will perfectly keep the rules of the, what became Pharisees, if you'll people completely keep the rules of the Pharisees, you'll never break God's law. So it's just wonderful. You don't even get close to God's law, and here you are. And so this is what they began, and then it just compiled over years, and sometimes the rabbis disagreed with each other, so you have to figure out which one to believe. By today, it's crazy how many writings there are. They have different books even now they've added. The centuries-old legal and moral code, regulations that are designed to keep you from the law, and very restrictive, and the most restrictive was Sabbath keeping. 24 chapters on Sabbath law alone. 24 chapters. Crazy. And again, to sort of throw them a bone, the Jewish people, imagine where they got before they had came up with this idea. I mean, they had been through the ringer. They had just had this history of seeing themselves wander from serving the Lord, back to serving the Lord, destroyed, brought to captivity, and all this. They're probably just thinking, we got to do something. Right? You see, we got to do this, get some sort of something that we can grab onto. And they just happened to miss God's purpose as they did that. Now, these Sabbath regulations, I'm going to give a small cut of this, and it's pretty stunning. And it's not meant to be comical, but sometimes it's a little comical, quite honestly. The Talmud, in the 24 chapters that are in the Talmud, lists things like this. The limit for travel is 3,000 feet from a person's house. However, if you set food out at exactly 3,000 feet, then you're allowed to go another 3,000. So what people would do, and they really would do this, is take on Friday lunch and set it 3,000 feet from your home so that you can go the next 3,000 by the law. Crazy, crazy stuff. Go, you get the food, and you got legally able to do that. You could use rope to make other buildings part of your house. They came up with that idea. So let's say that you're here and you want to spend some time at your neighbor's house, but you don't want to walk more than 3,000 feet around, you know. Well, you just put a rope between them, and now they're both one building, and you don't have to worry about it. You can walk as much as you want. Crazy stuff. You can only lift or move certain things from certain places, and that gets fleshed out a little bit more also. But there's a long list of things that you could move, and you could only move them from certain places to certain places. You could not carry more weight than, hear this, a dried fig. Think about that, a dried fig. You know, maybe you think of a prune, something about that size. You couldn't carry any more than that, or it would be considered work, and you would be a violation of, in their mind, in violation of the Sabbath law. And so they had to be careful what they carried. So as a result of that, then, you could never eat any food larger than an olive on the Sabbath, because that eating, if you have to actually chew your steak, you just worked, and you violated the Sabbath. That's the way they thought about it. This one's crazy. No tossing with one hand and catching with the other. You couldn't, you know, jugglers are just sinners. You just couldn't do it. Not even a grape, right? You just, wait a minute, you worked. You see, that was their thought. You know, you just worked. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at the text, the second thing that they really hammered Jesus about was, let's see if he's going to break the law and work on the Sabbath. You know what he did? He said, stretch out your hand. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love God's sense of humor? He didn't even reach out to touch the dude to heal him. He just said, and the dude was healed. So how could they even hold that against him? You know, you could talk on the Sabbath, right? But then they got mad because he healed a guy? Crazy. They just wanted to hurt. They wanted to condemn him. No tossing, no juggling. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive. No fire could be lit or extinguished, which was serious, because if your house caught on fire, you had to let it burn. That was the actual law. Who, if they really did that in practice, you know, that's a different story, but that was the law. And then some people would. The zealots, okay, it burned down. Leave it. Other shocking things happened we'll get to. Baths could not be taken. You couldn't take a bath, because if you took a bath and water splashed out, you'd be tempted to wipe it up and clean the floor. Seriously. That was their law. That would be work. You would break the Sabbath. Chairs could not be moved because they didn't have wooden floors, mostly dirt floors, and that would plow. If you moved a chair, it might plow. It's work. So you can't do that. Don't move any chairs. Women couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath because you would be tempted to fix your hair, and it would be work. Or do cut something, or pluck an eyebrow. I think that's actually the one they pointed to, that you may be tempted to pluck a hair. That was work. And you would be a violation of the Sabbath. False teeth couldn't be worn because they were too heavy. That would be a bummer. If you had false teeth and you had to eat on the Sabbath, you had to gum it. You couldn't put them in. It's illegal. And this list just goes on and on and on and on. Anything remotely considered work, whatever anybody could dream up that looked like work, they would purposefully forbid that and write it down. Here's one that really cost them. You couldn't fight your enemies on the Sabbath. And there were some provisions where they could defend themselves in certain circumstances, but you could never attack. Or like, let's say there was a Sabbath and they invaded you and you won. And then, you know, you defended yourself and you won. But all you had to do was chase them out of the city. You weren't allowed to. And so the Greeks and the Romans learned that and used that against them. Both of them did, to defeat them. They just attacked them on Sabbath. Piece of cake, right? You know, and they took them over because of that crazy regulation. So this, as you think about, this is just a small section, 24 chapters. Now think with me about the purpose of the Sabbath before we move on. And what's going on in this thing. They're saying, what the Pharisees are wanting, and let's just frame it, what the Pharisees are wanting to do is they're wanting, and at some level some of them are trying to figure out Jesus, trying to figure out what he's teaching, trying to see if he's a real prophet, but most of them are not. Most of them just want to discredit him. And at their core, what their goal is, if we could just get these people in line with what is true, the Pharisaic tradition, everything would be fine. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to pigeonhole and funnel Jesus and his disciples into this view of the Sabbath. Now I want you to think about, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You know, you should listen to us. We're the teachers of the law. And think about what they're doing. Here is this Sabbath, rest, stop. You know, think about this law. Don't you, to me, it's comical. You think God's up in heaven saying, yeah, stop! Right? Just stop! Stop writing that down! What is wrong with you people? You see, and they took God's saying, he gives us this beautiful day of rest. Cease. Take off. That sounds like anything but rest to me. That would be mind-numbingly hard to follow. What did you just do? Wait, put that down! Right? I mean, just think about how hard it is not to shake someone's hand right now in this current thing. Could you imagine the weight that you would be carrying trying to obey all of these Sabbath laws all the time perfectly with eyes watching you? Did you go 4,000 feet? Hey, did you pick up your lunch before you did that? Wait a minute, that rope fell off. What are you doing? I mean, can you imagine how exhausting the Sabbath had become at this point? You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. So they replaced this beautiful day of rest with this incredible burden. Now, as I read through that list and you think about what their view of the Sabbath was, I think it begs the question, what in the world were the Pharisees doing out walking in a field on the Sabbath? You ever think about that? What are you doing out walking around on the Sabbath? And they actually had written in their law that if you were a person that was walking around following, making sure everybody else was doing what was right, it was okay for you to violate the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? This is what legalism does to you. It makes you and everyone around you crazy, and it makes you break your own law. What a burden. You couldn't even pull off a handful of grain to eat without violating their Sabbath law. Created too much work, too much. You did it, now you broke the law. What are you doing? That's not lawful. Well, although it was perfectly lawful in God's Word. And that's what happens with legalism as well, is that you marginalize, or in their case, you replace the Word of God. Oh, come on, machine, you know you want to do it. This is the interaction. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's small. You may not be able to read it very well, but I'm going to read it out loud. And this is another interaction Jesus had with the Pharisees around the same idea. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And again, it's this Pharisaic tradition of washing that they were worried about. Not just washing hands, but the way, how, the manner, pour water in a certain way, up, down, had to drip, you couldn't use a towel, a bunch of things. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, now notice how Jesus viewed their Pharisaic traditions. Very interesting and borderline shocking. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever relieves his father or mother must surely, whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'Oh, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would gave from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And that was serious there. But you see, Jesus is saying, you took your tradition and you made it into this Frankenstein monster, and now you don't even have anything to do with God. You've made it empty. Can you imagine? Just imagine in your own mind today and be in horror of having a teaching that empties the Word of God of its power and authority. That's where they were. Sounded wise. Hey, let's keep people back from the law. Let's put up some fences. Let's make this new standard. Sounded great. We got to do something. It actually emptied the Word of God of its power. It made it void. And that's a terrible thing. Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? Right? He always pointed them back to the Word of God. Look at that. Vain do they worship me. You leave the commandments of God, rejecting the commandments of God. It's very shocking. This is Jesus' teaching here. This is not a good thing. It's very dangerous. Jesus said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And this is what we're going to end with today. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And just practically speaking, we're going to make a few applications and then I want us to meditate on something this week. You could call some of the things we're going to discuss Sabbath exceptions, if you will. I think that's a lame term, but it's human language. So it's one of the exceptions, when you could work on the Sabbath or whatever, plucking grain on the Sabbath. People were hungry. Jesus was with them. It was obviously not sinful for them to do that, right? They did it. It was fine. People were hungry. It's not sinful to feed people on the Sabbath. So that's an easy one when people are in need. And Jesus used that very vivid illustration in Luke 6. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil? Right? Use some common sense. Do good, right? Don't be as worried about your violation of the work thing as in saving or helping your fellow human being. Don't let that. And that's what I said in that yesterday when I told everybody to hug each other. And you're not supposed to, you know, it's a serious virus. But I said, look, let's not let the fear of a virus rob us of our humanity and our compassion. You're hurting this family. They're sitting there sobbing for an hour. Show them some compassion. Give them a hug. Right? Give them a hug. Be a comfort to them. It's just a crazy time. Don't go hugging everybody for no reason, but at a funeral, you know, violate the law. Give them a hug. Show compassion. They were in need. When a person is in need, feed them. It's not sinful. To serve God, that's an obvious one. Oh, that's the one of Jesus gave that to showbread. They ate. It wasn't lawful for them to do that. They did it. It was fine. When you need to serve the Lord, have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So serving the Lord is lawful on the Sabbath. It's kind of a duh thing, right? And so if you ever think about that, the priests always had to minister on the Sabbath. That was their job. They were working. Right? Somehow you have to get your theology lined up there. It was fine. It was actually commanded for them to work on the Sabbath. It was not a violation of the law. And so it was good to serve God on the Sabbath. To show compassion, and that's the man with the withered hand. Jesus showed compassion on him and healed him. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. That'd be miserable. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Praise the Lord, right? But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, imagine the hardness of heart there. Good night. Just praise the Lord. He hasn't wiped us out yet. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Yeah, easy to say when you haven't been bent over for 18 years, right? Have some compassion. Jesus healed the person on the Sabbath because it was the right thing to do. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey in the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Praise the Lord, right? All the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. One man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there a long time, said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going to another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked away. And the day was the Sabbath. It's right to have compassion on the Sabbath. And Jesus modeled that for us awesomely. Now, they're not actually exceptions, because Jesus said that the intent was rest, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He taught them that what the Sabbath is for, and that's really what he was trying to get into the heads of his disciples as he had this interaction, these different ones, is that the Sabbath was for man, and man was not for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a time of rest. And just briefly, again, the Pharisees, they're filled with fury. Now, where I want us to meditate for this week and think about on this, where this text comes home, certainly we can understand a little better, and it's not the purpose of today, but a little better why Christians don't keep the Sabbath, if you will, right? It's not this thing that we emphasize, or that we try, you know, hey, make sure that you don't work on the Sabbath, make sure you take off work. And mostly because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't replace the Sabbath, but he became our Sabbath. He is our rest. And here's what I want us to, and you can think that through or whatever, but here's what I want us to meditate on this week and think through. The Pharisaic tradition, the weight of the law that these people had put on their followers, it's not a lot different than the world that you live in right now. It sounds crazy, and maybe it's a little overwhelming, but hear this today. There are a lot of people, many of you included, that are carrying around some burden that you shouldn't be carrying. And the Pharisees just, and Jesus described it that way, they just ladled people with one law on top of another. And you can think of it as a sack. Don't do this. Don't do that. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? You broke that. You did that. And they just weighted them down with this burden of the law. And that's why Jesus said specifically, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden." He was talking about the law. "All you who are heavy laden, come to me. I am meek and humble. You will find rest for your soul. Come to me. I will give you rest." Many of us are carrying around these same kinds of weights, the expectations of people. My mom never said that I was good enough, and I was told I was an idiot my whole life and I would never amount to nothing. I never quite measure up at work. I don't quite fit into the best social circumstance and situation. I wish I had the life that somebody else had. I'm not quite good enough. I have all of these sins and things that I struggle with. Boy, if anyone really knew me, they'd be horrified. No one would have anything to do with me. Did you know that those are the same kinds of burdens and weights that this Pharisaic law is, that's described in this chapter? And Jesus is pleading to us today, "I'm your rest. I'm your rest. Come to me. Come to me. Be comfortable with who you are in this life, and throw the expectations of people off. Throw your own burdens and expectations off, and come humbly to me and say, 'Here I am, a sinner. Lord, I need you. Give me the rest that you promised that only you can give.'" This is what Jesus does.
He releases you. He frees you from the burdens, these kinds of burdens, the terror that people are experiencing from crazy things like a virus. It just causes people to go into terror. And all of a sudden, people, and this is part of the problem, I think people love to watch zombie movies, right? Please, if there was a zombie thing that happened, we'd all be dead. Everyone would be killing each other, trying to figure out who has the last toilet paper. Right? People turn on each other. Be free of that. Be free of that. The fear-mongering, the things that drive the world, let Jesus give you rest in this crazy world. Don't buy into the lies. The Pharisees, they just wanted to bring those disciples right into their tradition, right into their burden, make them serve their masters, make them serve their law. And Jesus is saying, be free. I am the Sabbath. Have your rest in me. He's the only one that will give you rest. You know that? He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can free you and free your soul to have the kind of comfort and peace that God made you to have, that calm security. The higher your view of who God is, the more calm security you're going to have. The more your relationship is deepened with the Lord, the more at peace you're going to be, the more you're going to experience that kind of Sabbath rest that comes from knowing Christ as your Savior. So let's pray together. Oh God, thank you that you've come to free us from the craziness that we put ourselves through in this world, whatever that looks like. We're good at it. We're good at binding burdens on ourselves, heavy and hard to carry. God, free us from our foolishness and protect us from our enemies that want to bind us as well, wherever they are, whoever they may be. God, help us to understand how to live in this rest that is Jesus Christ, bringing our burdens to you, laying them at your feet, taking our sinfulness and submitting it to you, knowing that you paid and died for our sins, and living that holy life that you call us to with joy. God, I pray for us today that you'd give us insight into the workings of our own heart, that we would see where we are striving, where we are working, where we are laboring, and where we are not entering into that beautiful rest that you have for us. And that, God, for with joy, we would seek you today and know you more and feel the comfort of Christ. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.